quite confident after that that we could probably just go home and have all had a good lesson, realizing how much we need. Appreciate the presence, as has been said, for the presence of all of those that are visiting. Thank you for being with us. And since Barrett started by saying we're going to do things a little different, I'm almost afraid to say a little different this evening. Let me begin by just giving you a Bible trivia a little bit. How many times is the word Scripture or Scriptures used in the Bible? And I've given you some choices to kind of help you out. You think it's 13 or 33 or 53 or 83 times that the word Scripture or Scriptures is used in the Bible? Well, it's used 53 times. And interesting enough, it's used one time in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, in the 10th chapter, verse 21. And the remaining 52 times, it's used in the New Testament. One passage that probably comes to our mind when we talk about Scripture is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, where Paul writes and says, "Every Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." And maybe that helps us get a good definition of Scripture. I would suggest that it is the Word of God as has been revealed and written down by men through inspiration. And in all practicality, we're talking, when we talk about the Scriptures, we're talking about the Bible. But a second question: how many times is the word life used in the Bible? And I'm using the New King James, and this is according to my concordance or the Bible program I have. Do you think the word life is used 95 times or 195 times or 395 times or 495 times? Well, the answer is 495 times. It's used in 303 times in 275 verses in the Old Testament, and 192 times in 174 verses in the New Testament. And the word life is used in different ways. We use it sometimes as life. That's just the opposite of death. And then we talk about the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks a lot about life under the sun, meaning the life that we're living here on this earth. And then there are passages that talk about eternal life, looking to a time that this world will be gone and the reward of those that are righteous. Well, one more question. How many times in the Scriptures do you find the word Scripture or Scriptures and the word life in the same verse? Don't have that for you to multiple choice, but maybe some of you would recall that at least once. In fact, the only time that I found it was once, and that's in the book of John, the 5th chapter. In verse 29, when Jesus is telling some, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify . The truth of the matter is that there is a great connection between life and Scriptures. And I want to talk with you, if I may, for a few moments this evening about the subject, "The Scriptures Are for Life." And what I want to do is to suggest to you three ways that we could look at it and say, well, the Scriptures are for life. I want to begin by suggesting to you that the Scriptures are for life, and mean by that the Scriptures are meant to instruct us in life and how to live life. The book of the Scriptures are not a book of fables or fairy tales that are to be read and enjoyed like Mother Goose or even one of the classics and then just put back on the shelf and forgotten. Nor is the Scriptures a book of theology that's given for mental gymnastics where one determines his own brand of truth, and having determined his own brand of truth, he contends earnestly for it by picking out certain verses out of the Bible and upholding those and saying, look at this, while ignoring every other verse that might tend to contradict that verse or teach something different. The Scriptures are truth. And John 17:17 records the words of Jesus as saying, thy word is truth. And in Ephesians 4:4, we read about the one faith, talking about the instructions and the word that has been given to us. And so it's not something that we really determine. It's something we discover. It's something that has been written down and already decided as truth. And then we search out the Scriptures and we find truth. And we ought to be measuring everything against the Scriptures. You remember in Acts 17:11 how that he said the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that Paul was saying was true or not. And so the truth was already there, and now they were looking at the Scriptures and the truth to see what Paul was teaching, whether or not that was true. But you find that this Scripture is to be applied to us in life. Let me just give you some Scriptures that I think would suggest to us and help us to see that the Scriptures aren't meant just to be here. They're meant for us to read and study and then apply to our life. In the book of Romans and the 6th chapter in verse 17, Paul would talk about those that were Christians, but he would say, but God be thankful that through you, or though you were servants of sins or slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now note two things in that. He talks about these people having obeyed the gospel, and he says this is a form of doctrine. Now sometimes we read that passage and we talk about how Jesus died and was buried and was raised, and we make the connection with baptism, how that in baptism we're buried and we're raised, and I think all that's true. But in this passage, the word form is a word that means something that shapes us. I like putting Jell-O in a form, and it takes that shape. It can be a round bowl, it can be a square bowl, but whatever you put that Jell-O in, it's going to take that shape, or even a mold of some shape of animal or something. And what he's telling us is that this gospel that these people have obeyed, it is a form. It's something that shapes us. We're to be using this gospel to shape us, the Word of God, to shape us into something that God wants. And the second thing that I would call to your attention in that particular passage is, he says, you've obeyed it from the heart. Let me suggest to you that the gospel will help none of us unless we all are obeying it from the heart, which means we're sincere in what we're doing when we seek to obey it. We're trying to do what God wants us to do. And so we are living and we are influenced by this Scripture. Look secondly, if you would, to the book of Titus, and look at the 2nd chapter, if you would, and notice particularly verse 11 and 12. Here Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. So here again, he's talking about grace, and one of the things grace does, it gives us the word, and sometimes you'll read about the word of grace. It's a word that tells us about grace and informs us about grace. It is a word that has come by God's grace. But he says, this grace has appeared, and it's teaching us. So he's talking about something that can teach. And then he tells us how this or what it teaches us. He says it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteous and godly in this present age. You can see from that it's not supposed to be a book that just sits on a shelf or on a coffee table somewhere. It is something that's supposed to be shaping us and changing our lives. That tells us to deny all ungodliness and for us to live righteously and soberly. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the book of Ephesians. We spent a great deal of time in the first couple of chapters talking about grace and salvation by grace, and then we quickly transitioned to chapter 4, where Paul writes and says, "Now walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called." And we made some points that this is telling us how we should live. Look, if you would, at chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being aided in it from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And then he talks about how their past feelings, and they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. I tell you, I cannot think of a phrase that describes our world today more than that phrase of uncleanliness and greediness. Or as the King James says, I think, greedy and uncleanliness. Meaning they just can't get enough of the uncleanliness. And it seems like we just keep on going deeper and deeper, and we are. It's like Romans, the first chapter, when they have pushed God out of the sight and they just spiral downward. And that's where we are oftentimes in our culture today. But what he's telling us is we ought not be walking that way. That's the way the other Gentiles walked, he says, to these Christians that are now Gentiles that have become Christians. He says, you know better than this. Look down to verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, he says, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We made mention last time we talked about it, that this is what walking worthy really is talking about. That in chapter 1 and verse 4, he talks about Christians, you've been chosen to be holy. And now he says you walk worthy. And what he's really trying to get us to see is that this is the way that God wants us to walk. He wants us to walk holy. And let me suggest to you that this is the way that God created us. He didn't create us in sin like some people said and say. He created Adam and Eve, and they were good and perfect and as far as their moral character until they ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And when you read about what God has put on them, he talks about how they would now have to work. The woman would have pain in childbearing. They would be put out of the garden. They would die in as much as they were separated from God and begin to die. But let me tell you, he doesn't say anything about their corrupt nature suddenly being imputed to me and that I'm depraved in any way. And when you look at 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, he talks about you be as a child and not in understanding, but in malice. Malice is evilness. And so he says, you don't be like a child in understanding, but you be like a child in malice. In other words, you don't have malice. You're not evil. And how could he say that if we were born evil? But what he does tell us is that we do sin, and he wants us to be walking holy. And so here are the scriptures, and they're for life. They're to try and get us to understand what the path of holiness is so that we can choose to walk that path. And then it also is trying to get us that when we fall, that we'll come back to this path and be holy. And this instructions that we're getting from the Bible It touches every aspect of our life. It touches our attitude. Look over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter and verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave. And so here he is telling us, you're going to have to change your attitude. This is what the attitude I want you to live. Now, I know there's some people that just say, well, that's just the way that it is, and this is just my attitude. Well, you can change your attitude. And you can make it what God wants it to be. And you see, some people just say, well, I can't control my temper. And I've told you before, you can control your temper. And most of the time when people say, well, I can't control my temper, and they have some kind of temper fit, most of the time what they're showing you is they've learned who they can control it with or who to control it with and who they don't have to be careful with. They can control it. Like the story I heard of one man said that the went over to visit a couple that were having trouble, and he walked in, and the man said something like, well, I just can't help it. And she said, well, I think you can. Said, you were ranting and raving, and the preacher called and said, you answered hello, and you were just as pleasant as can be. It's not that we can't control it. It's that we know who we can should control it with, or who we can get by without controlling our temper, and who we need to be controlling it under. But the scriptures are for life, and it's telling us, learn to control your temper. Learn to be kind. Learn to be gentle. All of these things that he's talking about. It tells me how that I am to treat my neighbor, as he tells. This is the great commandment, that you love your neighbor even as yourself. And even gives us this idea of loving the other as yourself. And you remember in Matthew how that he gave the what we oftentimes call the golden rule, that you treat others like you want to be treated. Not like they might treat you, not like you might think they're going to treat you, but like you want to be treated. And that's for life. And it tells us to love our mates. Husbands, love your wives, and wives are to be taught to love their husbands. It teaches us how we are to be good children, whether we're young or old. He tells us, children, obey your parents. And he teaches even older ones to take care of their parents. And he teaches us how we should act as parents. You could pretty well just summarize it by telling us that the scriptures tell us to be holy. Or 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Or go back to again to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, where every scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It instructs us in what righteousness is and furnishes us with everything that we need to be furnished unto every good work. The reason that so many people's lives are messed up is because they've ignored the scriptures. And they've not tried to follow the scriptures. And they've just launched out on their own and decided they would do what they wanted to do. And Jeremiah long ago said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. I have a friend that used to say, you don't want scrambled eggs, don't scramble. It's awfully hard to unscramble scrambled eggs. And there are some people who have their lives messed up and they're scrambled. Now, you can be fixed. There may be consequences, but you can still fix it. But it's going to demand that you begin to listen to the scriptures. And even those that are Christians, sometimes, even though they know it, they begin to put it aside. I remember on one occasion, I was talking with a young man. He was having a problem with a friend, and I suggested and reminded him of Proverbs about soft answers, and he said, don't give me that stuff. Now, that's his attitude towards Scripture. If you want to talk about hearing and believing and be baptized, then he'll listen, but if he's got a problem and you look to the scriptures and say, now look what the scriptures tell you to do in this situation, his answer is, don't give me all that stuff. Well, listen to the scriptures. Follow the scriptures. I've seen problems in churches that come primarily because people did not listen to the scriptures. Maybe there's a personal problem, and rather than handling like the scriptures teach, where you go and talk to that person himself and hopefully he hears you, but if he doesn't, you care two or three. Rather than doing that, they just run and begin to tell everybody about the problem to begin with. And so you have big problems then. But it comes back because they're not listening to the scriptures and haven't come to understand that the scriptures are for life. God gave them to us to regulate our life, to tell us what is right and what is wrong and how we should conduct ourselves. And we need to remember the wisdom of God and the wisdom that he wrote the scriptures with, and that he knows man. And that we've just be smart enough to lean on God and recognize, as we've sung, we need him. How much better off we would be than when we just launch out and forget the scriptures and forget God and all of those things. The second thing I want you to know is that they give us life here and hereafter. I know that a number of the passages, in fact, just about all of the passages that I just cited to you in the section we just talked about, oftentimes talk to Christians, but I would tell you two things about them. One, I would tell you that what he is demanding of Christians is what is right. And so he is telling us the way that we should walk because that's what's right. And so even though those are directed to Christians in particular, the parts that we've been talking to and saying this is what is righteous and this is what is right, they're applicable unto all of us, in as much as all of us ought to be trying to walk right. In fact, you need to remember that God didn't just put us here. He put us here with a purpose. And so when you get to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter in verse 13, he tells us, he says, now, here's the whole duty of man, that you fear God and keep his commandments. That's purpose. He put us here to keep his commandments. And then immediately after that, he talks about judgment, how that all of us will be brought before God in judgment, meaning that we're going to be given an account of how we have done, whether we have tried to live in accordance to his commandments or have not lived in accordance to his commandments. And John 12 in verse 48 would remind us that Jesus says, by my words, you'll be judged. And so that part is applicable to us as we say, this is what the scriptures is, this is what's right, this is what we need to do. But the second thing that I would tell you at this point is that if you follow the scriptures, if you just make up your mind, I'm going to read the scriptures and follow the scriptures, it's going to lead you to Christ and it will lead you to be a Christian today. When you begin the scriptures and read in Genesis how God created man, you get to chapter 3 and you see that man sins. And seemingly, even there, when he begins to talk about how that there would be a seed of woman whom Satan would bruise his heel, but this seed of woman would bruise his head, seems to be a prophecy maybe of Christ Jesus. No New Testament passages that we can look to and says this is talking about Christ, but the consensus is that that's probably talking about Christ because he talks about the seed of woman and Jesus was born of a virgin. But by the time you get to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and the promise to Abraham, and he talks about, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed, you know that he's talking about Christ because Galatians, the 3rd chapter, quotes that and applies it to Christ. And the rest of the Old Testament is just Jesus or God working his plan to bring Christ into this world so that he can bless all nations, meaning that all of us could be forgiven of the sins that we commit and be righteous in God's sight by his grace. So the Old Testament just gives us the working of his plan or prophecies that's telling us about the Christ that is to come. And so you get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and their main purpose is to identify Jesus as that Christ that the Old Testament has told you about. And so if you're reading the Old Testament and you realize there's a Christ that is to come and you keep seeing prophecies about the Christ, and then you get to the New Testament, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the life of Jesus and you think, this is the Christ. And so you recognize your need for it. And when you get to Acts, it's the preaching of that truth, that Jesus is the Christ. And they would preach that Jesus is the Christ, and those that would listen to the word and hear the word, they would become Christians. And so they would be what God wanted them to be at that time. They would be Christians. He would forgive them of their past sins, and now he would beseech them, now walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. But as this we become Christians, we need to understand that Christ wants us to have a good life. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to have a good life as he would count goodness. Look over, if you would, to the book of John in the 10th chapter. This is the case the occasion where Jesus is likening himself to the good shepherd. And in John 10 and verse 10, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," he says. He wants us to have a good life. But how are you going to have it? Well, you're going to have to follow the scriptures. Think of another couple of passages that teach us that the scriptures are there to lead us to what is life as God describes it and as he intended it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. "Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." Godliness, as we've talked about before, is just piety or being right and religious with a Godward attitude. You're doing what's right because you want to do what God wants you to do. And he says, that is profitable in this world and in the world to come. And you're not going to get godliness without following the scriptures. And so, again, the idea is you're following the scriptures so that you can be godly, and as a result of that, then you can be enjoying life or having life abundantly or enjoying this life and the life to come. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8 through verse 10. He says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimonies of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time begun, and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now notice that last part particularly, that it is through the gospel or through scriptures that he brings to light this idea of life and immortality. And then think of Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where he talks about there's a straight, narrow way that leads to life. And then there's the broad way that leads to destruction. Well, that narrow way is the way of the scriptures, the way of the Lord. And so he's telling us this is the way to life. If you want life as God would define life, then follow the scriptures. Now, remember when we talked about 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he said it's good now, and in the world to come. I want you to think about now for a moment. Go back, if you would, for a moment in the book of Proverbs, in the third chapter, and just listen to verse 7 and 8 that the writer gives to us. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 and 8. He says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Now, what he's saying is, it's good for you. If you want to know what is good for you and want what is good for you, then follow the Scriptures. Follow God's way. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 6th chapter, in verse 13, Paul said, "Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." What's he saying? But it's not good for man to go out and commit immorality. What is good is for him to follow the Scriptures. What the Lord teaches is good for the body, and what the Lord teaches is good for him. It's the body is for the Lord is for the body, he says. And then listen to 1 Peter 3 in verse 10 through 12. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so again, he's telling us, if you want the best life that you can have in this world, as far as life abundantly, he's saying, follow the Scriptures. Do my will. Become a Christian as the Scriptures teach, and follow my will. Let me just share with you a couple of passages that illustrate, I think, how by doing God's will, it is for our good. Both Exodus 20 and verse 12, which is the Old Testament part of the Ten Commandments, and Ephesians 6 and verse 1 and 2, tell children to obey their parents that it might be well with them and that they may have long days. Now, that doesn't mean that every child that obeys is necessarily going to live to be as old as Brother Bill or anybody else, for that matter. But it's telling you that if one is not rebellious, then that helps him. If one is obeying his parents, as the Lord says, and following the instructions of the Lord, he has a better chance of living longer or not having evil happen to him and destroy his life than the one that is doing those things. This is evident as you get down to the book of Proverbs in the 23rd chapter, verse 26 through 32. And he talks about the harlot and says that's like a deep pit. It's a warning that that kind of life is going to destroy you. And then he says, who has woe and who has sorrow without cause? And he says, it's the man that drinks. That man has lots of problems that he brought upon himself. I have mentioned before, I can remember that growing up, that my dad had a friend. Dad didn't drink, but this guy drunk and would drink. And then his wife would call Dad to help him get him out of jail or whatever else. But he would start a business, and then he would lose the business. And it ruined his health, drinking. That didn't happen to those people that don't drink that way. There may be some other calamity that might take their job or their work for them, but they bring it on themselves because they're not listening to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, he says, it's going to profit us in this world as well as in the world to come. Think about this life to come. And again, let me just give you a couple of Scriptures that tell you that this life to come is attached to the idea of our following the Scriptures. John 4 and verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto eternal life," or everlasting life. This was Jesus talking to the woman at the well, telling her about his words. John 5, 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, has passed from death into life." words that he speaks, he says. That's what gives us this life. John 6, verse 68, this is the occasion that Jesus had been telling some of them, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, this is a hard saying, and they turned and went away. And so he turns to the disciples and says, will you also go away? And Peter is the one that answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to find eternal life other than in the Scriptures, in the words that Jesus gave? You know, I'm not sure what the world thinks anymore. But it seems to me that a good approach in teaching people today is just to ask them, what do you think is going to happen when you die? And what are they going to say? I don't know whether they'll say they think that eventually they'll be raised from the dead or not. But they have no hope without the Scriptures. And if they have hope, then it's going to come through the Scriptures, but they're going to have to listen to the Scriptures to have that hope. And that's what he's saying. Where are we going to go to get eternal life other than the words of Jesus? In the book of Acts, in the 13th chapter, verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said, we've turned to the Gentiles. He'd been talking to Jews, trying to get them to understand that Jesus is the Christ and to accept Christ. And they wouldn't do it. And so listen to his words again. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Just saying, if you reject the Scriptures and Jesus as the end of those Scriptures, then you're turning your back on everlasting life. It's not going to be there for you. What we need to do is to begin to read those Scriptures. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 13 and said that we need to give attention to reading. And it occurred to me as I was preparing the lesson that you go back and think about revivals. How did it come in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter? They were reading the Scriptures. I wonder, maybe we need to stand in our world today and just start reading the Scriptures and make sure that we understand this is the Word of God, but this is the way the revival is turning back to the Scriptures. We need not only to read them, but we need to study them and understand them. And one of the things you would see in Nehemiah 8 and 8 was they not only read it, but they gave the sense and gave them understanding of it. But then more than that, you're going to have to do them also, as James would talk about. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. But if we will do it, then we can have life abundant here and in the life to come. And no matter how messy your life is, maybe you can't straighten up everything, but if you're willing to pay the price, you can be forgiven of everything, and you can start on that path of righteousness. And as Paul would write to the Corinthians, it's like being a new man. All things are new. Old things have passed away. You may still have some of the consequences in life itself that you have to deal with, but your sins will be forgiven, and you have the hope of eternal life in that way. Let me quickly suggest to you that the Scriptures are for life in the sense that it is for the rest of our life. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 35, the writer said, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He was writing to people that had become Christians who were supposedly following Christ, but now they were thinking about turning back to other things. And he's saying, don't do that. You can't do that, and have the hope of eternal life, or and be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, as he says. Think of 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, when Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, continue in the things that you've heard, in the doctrine, and share it with others, that in doing this, that you will save yourself and those who hear you. But notice it's continue in these things, he says. Can't give them up. And then think about 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, when Paul is talking so about the resurrection and how that there is this resurrection to come, and showing it based on the idea that Christ has been raised, and now eventually all that are righteous will be raised. And therefore, he says in verse 58, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We can't just start and say, okay, I'm going to give my life to the Scriptures, and I'm going to give my life to Christ, and then somewhere along the line say, well, I'm going to quit. I don't understand people that spend their life serving the Lord and then right at the end make the decision to leave Him. I don't understand people that give their life to Christ and then make the decision to quit even quickly after they've done it. But it's certainly after you've lived a life and served the Lord, and then at the end you say, well, I'm going to stop. First meeting I ever held was in Piatt, Arkansas. If you don't know where that is, it's just up the road from Yellville, Arkansas. But I remember, and like one preacher said, I was young and brash at that time. But I remember being there, and some fellow showed up, and nobody much knew him, and he said, well, when I was young, I used to go to services. I don't do that now. And I told him, I said, well, I think when I get that age, that's when I'm going to make sure I'm there as often as I can. You've got to keep on doing it. And you can get all the strength you need in Jesus Christ, as we sung earlier. Think about 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 20, when Peter talks about that one who has escaped the pollution of the world and is again entangled therein, the latter end is worse with him than the beginning. Now you can try and figure that passage out and analyze it and say, well, is he talking about degrees of hell or whatever you want to, but he's saying it's worse than if you never started, than to start and then stop. And so as we would beseech you also to walk according to the Scriptures, we would say, be steadfast in the Scriptures. And if you started walking for Christ, make sure you keep walking for Christ. Because to give up, you lose your hope. And it's worse off then, or you'll be worse off then than you would in the beginning. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. He said, these are they that testify of me. You won't the best life that you can have in this life and have eternal life too. Jesus and the Scriptures are the way. If you're here and you're not in Christ Jesus, or if you're not following the Scriptures, then why not make that change tonight? Lay claim on the great promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is merciful. He will forgive you of your sins when you repent of them, are baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you've done that and just gone astray, if you'll come and repent of your sins, praying for forgiveness, He'll forgive you. Why not do that tonight? Just together we stand and sing. What will you do?